Well, it's good to see you all this morning, and if you're a guest today, we're really glad you're with us. I hope I got to greet you when you came in. I'm Pastor Paul. If I didn't, and hopefully you got a guest bag. One of the things in that guest bag is a card. It says connection card. If you would take a moment to fill that out, especially get your email address in there, and the reason is we have a gift that we want to, I'll email you this week. It's a resource called Right Now Media, which is just really a cool resource. A lot, kind of like a Netflix for Christians. It's got a bunch of studies in there, things for kids, just really, really cool resource. Men, women, marriage, and we want you to have that. So, and if you fill out that card, you can just put it in the offering basket out in the lobby on your way out. Lay it on your chair, and we'll grab it. And one other thing, if you might have noticed when you came in, and we talked about this last week, up on there's a little table out in the lobby. This is Habitat for Humanity, and most of the churches in the area right now for the next couple of months are just taking a special offering for, as you get Phil Ev to give towards that ministry. I don't know if you've ever got on Habitat's website and saw their mission statement, but it's a cool mission statement. They're definitely about building houses for people who need it, but really, if you look at the mission statement, what they're about is letting people know that God loves them and he cares about what's going on in their life, and that's pretty cool. So what we're doing is in that board, all that board, don't pull those off, but they just give you an idea of what it costs to build one of those houses. And if God lays it on your heart and you want to give towards that, and you want to give through True North, just make sure you if you're writing a check, write it to True North and designate it on the message area or on the memo area to Habitat, and we'll make sure it gets to them. In fact, what we're doing, and the reason we're collecting this, and then with the campaign coming up, the Give Big Red that comes up, we're going to give it at that time because there's someone who has offered to match. And so we're going to double our giving that way, and the other churches as well. So that we'll have that probably for one more week, and then it'll move to another church, but just to keep that in mind, that ministry. Let me pray, and then let's dig into the Word this morning. Father, thanks for your Word, for your love for us, for the opportunity to be together, to fellowship, to sing these songs that reminded us of your heart for us. And Lord, thank you for this passage that you've allowed me to spend some time in the process reflecting on who you are and how you've been involved in my life and in each of our lives. So guide us now as we have this conversation. Just pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to share with you a little bit of Mary Lou and I's journey. Now, some of you have heard parts of this before, and some of you have not, but for the what you have heard before, I'm old now, so I get to repeat things. So that's just the way it goes. But back is back October 2008. So we're going back a little ways here. At the time, Mary Lou and I had been pastoring a church in Maryland. We'd been there for 21 years. Our children grew up in that church. They got married in that church. We had grandchildren at that point. And right around that point, about that 21-year mark, through a series of events, God just let us know, at least we have this sense, that our time there was done, that we were done with that ministry. And in fact, in part of the process of this was, there's a man in my church that had actually come to know the Lord under our ministry, and he had been talking to me. God had been, he was pretty well-to-do, and God had just impressed on his heart, as he'd grown in his relationship with the Lord had impressed on his heart, he wanted to start a foundation. And it was going to be a foundation that he would use to financially help pastors out or missionaries that were going through hard times or had emergencies. And he had talked to me about it, and he'd asked me to, Mary and I, to pray about directing this foundation. And just things seemed to set up, and we thought, boy, God, we think this is what you want us to do. And so we resigned from the ministry, stepped down from the church that we had been a part of all that time. We began to work on the process of developing this foundation. Started off looking for an office as kind of the hub of the ministry, and looked at several office buildings. Started meeting with a lawyer to kind of think through the legalities that you got to think through if you're going to do something like this, filling out paperwork, tons of paperwork that you got to go through with anything like this, with the government red tape and those kind of thousands of details. And we worked on this for 9 months, and at the end of 9 months, it all fell apart. It died. It came to an end. 9 months of pouring our heart, our soul into something that we were really excited about. Really excited about, you know, can you imagine the fun of giving people money that really need it? That just, we were thrilled, but then it stopped. 9 months of actually, for us, Mary and I, surviving without regular income for those months. But God took care of us, and we knew it was going to work out. And then it all just crashed down. And that was only the beginning. That was heartbreaking. In fact, I can remember the guy that I was working with. I remember the day that it happened, where he calls me on. He says, "Paul, could you come over?" And I could tell something wasn't quite right. And Mary Lou and I go over, and we get to his house. And I remember walking in, and he's sitting at his computer, and it was obvious he had been weeping for hours. He was beside himself. The dream had died, and we wept together. Then the realization came to me, I don't have a job. And I thought that's what I was supposed to do. And so now I gotta figure out what's next. And I really have no clue, because I'm sure, in fact, Mary and I both, we're sure this is what we're supposed to do. But it's gone. It is done. And just, it was an amazing time. You know, God, what are you doing? Why has this, what happened? What's going on? I just don't get it. Why all those months allowing us to invest so much time and energy just to have it stop? I remember just a few days after that, we had a new grandchild. We went up to spend time with the kids, and Mary and I were sitting on the front porch, and we were praying. I remember Mary Lou prayed this. She said, "Lord, you got to show us what to do, because we don't know what it is. We don't know what we're supposed to do." And about 2 hours after that, I get a phone message from a friend of mine that I'd gone to college with, and we'd had some contact over the years, and he was calling me from Nebraska, and he called to ask me if I would consider joining his ministry staff in Nebraska. Nebraska, two solid days away from where we had lived for 21 years, 1,400 miles, half of the United States away. Nebraska, that has no oceans, no mountains, no ski slopes, no all those things that Maryland actually has, all of those things, believe it or not, but does have corn, lots and lots of corn. In fact, I remember, you know, so we get this phone call, because we prayed about it, we had to take it seriously. But I remember getting on the internet to kind of check out, okay, what's in Grand Island, Nebraska? And here's what popped up. All these women in long skirts and aprons and pioneer hats. That's really, and I didn't realize I'd gotten on the Stern Museum's site, but that's what popped up. But, you know, we just prayed about this. Mary Lou just asked God to show us something, so we felt like we couldn't ignore it. But I got to be honest with you, our hearts were not in it. That was not a fun phone call, because, you know, you're saying, well, God, we asked you, and you gave us this call, but we do not want to do that. We can't imagine that you would want us to move away from our family, away from our kids, our grandkids. None of this makes sense. But I called my friend, and he said, asked us to at least pray about it, and if we would be willing to come out and meet and talk it over. And so we said we would. We would at least come, and we'd talk, and we'd pray. And I remember when we landed, it was July 2009. We landed in Lincoln Airport. We rented a car, and my wife cried all the way from the airport to Grand Island. That, and she said this, because we were told that a couple of ladies were going to show us around town. She says, if they show up in long skirt and aprons, I am going back to the airport right now. She cried the whole way. And so then there's it's a whirlwind of meetings. We're meeting with big groups, little groups, with the elders, with going through all this process and all these conversations. And about 2 days in, I think we're here about 3 days, maybe 4 days, about 2 days in, we've kind of felt this need. We needed to get alone and kind of talk things over a little bit. So we went to Perkins. And we sat down in the booth in Perkins, and we both ordered, and my wife started crying again. And she's crying. She can't get a hold of herself. And finally she says, I'm going to go sit in the car. And she goes out, and the waitress sees kind of, you know, how they're kind of watching what. And she sees her leave, and then she comes back and brings our food. And I said, I just put hers in a to-go box. And I got the dirtiest look. I'm telling you what. So then we went through the meetings, and we get back in the car, and we're heading back to the airport. And Mary Lou cries all the way back to the airport. And I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. We're going home now. And I remember asking her, why are you crying? We're going back home. And her answer to that was, they're going to ask us to come. I know it. I think God wants us to be here, but I don't want to leave my kids. It's that. And that was the reality of some pretty rough days. And they did, and God brought us here. And, you know, just thinking back to that year, that it turned our lives upside down. And there were a lot of those questions. God, what are you doing? And you may be in one of those seasons right now like, wow, God, I don't get this. This does not make any sense to me. How can this be good? I mean, sometimes we ask those questions. How can this possibly be good? At the time, our most honest emotions were, nothing about this feels right. It doesn't make sense. Why, God, are you doing this? Well, now, 11 years later, and I look around and say, this is why. This is why. You. And for us, because we've had the privilege and the opportunity, an amazing opportunity to be a part of this work and this community, and no regrets. No regrets. And the icing on the cake was, and we didn't know at the time, is since then three of our kids and all but three of our grandkids have followed us here to Grand Island. And I remember the conversation with my wife. You know, husbands, we try to make our wives feel good. And I remember one day we're here, we're by ourselves, our kids are way out there on the East Coast, and my wife's, you know, she's really missing the family. And I said, well, you just never know. They might come here sometime. And I remember her saying, they will never come to Nebraska. Every once in a while, I do the I told you so, you know. Although I didn't believe it myself at the time, I just was trying to make her feel better. But, you know, we're looking at a passage. In fact, if you want to get there, Romans chapter 11. And as Paul has written this letter to this church in Rome, and we've talked a lot about background. I won't go into a lot of it. It's a mixture of it's a mostly Gentile church at this point, but there's some Jews there. But this letter comes on the heels, I think, for Paul personally, and we'll get some of it here, of just tremendous heartache and regret. Because Paul, he's a Jew. He grew up, he was a Pharisee, very firmly implanted in that posture, and then he comes to Christ, and God changes his life. And when he comes to Christ, his passion almost immediately, in fact, it shows up immediately as, oh, I need to tell my fellow Jews because they don't realize Jesus is the Messiah. And so that's been the passion of his heart. In fact, earlier in this letter, he made a statement. He said, if I could do this, if I had the ability to choose, if I could ask God, would you allow me to give myself, to be separated from you from eternity so that my fellow Jews would come to Christ? He says, I would be willing to do that. And I can't imagine even making that kind of statement. But that's how passionate he was. And yet what he has found out, in spite of his heart and his passion, is that's not the way it worked. In fact, the reality is most of his fellow Jews have rejected their Messiah and rejected God in the process, even though they don't totally understand that. And understand this, realize it's much more than just about Paul, too. As we look at the mix of this, in the middle of this confusing story, God has invested over 500 years into these people. He selected them and said, you're going to be my people. And he has built them into a nation, and he's delivered them from some amazing situations, parting the Red Sea and the way he took them through Egypt and given them this promised land and helped them defeat enemies that they had no right to ever defeat. He gave them his law that would help direct them into the reality that they needed a Messiah. And then he told them about their Messiah that was going to come and gave them so much detail so that they wouldn't miss him when he came. He's invested so much into these people, the Jews, and Paul's fellow Israelites, only to have them almost as a nation reject God when the time came. And so Paul's walking through in Romans 11 some questions that should be answered in the midst of a time like that. And questions that you and I, because we go through similar circumstances. You may be in one right now where it's just so confusing. Things just don't make sense. Or it could be a personal time in your life where you've made some decisions and now you're questioning, where do I stand with God? Because I know he's not happy with the direction I've gone, and where do I stand with him? And so all this is wrapped up because Paul has those kind of questions about his fellow Jews. He's like, well, God, what's going to happen because they've rejected you, and why did you allow this to happen? All these questions are wrapped up. And so Romans chapter 11, we left off last week with verse 11, and he asks this question. He says, again, I ask. I think even that fact that, again, I ask, sometimes I think we worry about, we go through those times where we're struggling with something and we've talked to God about it and then we talk to him again about it and then we talk to him and we're wondering, am I supposed to do that? I mean, I said it once, should I say it again? And Paul's saying, this is a question that's been on my heart over and over again. Again, I ask, did they, the Jews, stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? And that may be a question that you have about someone you love right now. Lord, have they gone so far down this path that there's no way back? Or it may be a personal question you have in your own heart. I wonder, God, I know I've made a lot of decisions. I've headed down a lot of paths, and I know they're not what you want, and have I gone too far? And that's Paul's question because he's looking at his fellow Jews who have denied their own Messiah and all the evidence that God had given, and he's saying, have they gone so far that they can't recover? But then his answer, not at all. And I hope that's hope for each person in this room. That's his answer to you and I too. That's his answer about those people we love that we are praying for and we just wonder, are they too far gone? No, they're not. Maybe the message that God wants you to hear right now about yourself. Lord, I've been here before. I promised you I'd never be in this place again. Last time I got out of this, last time I got in this kind of problems, I said, God, if you'll help me out of it, I promise you I will never, ever go down this path again, and here I am again. Have I gone too far? And so he asks the question, he answers it, right? Not at all. But then he also walks through, because we get in these circumstances, especially the kind of circumstances that just don't make sense to us, and we start saying, is this all a big mistake? Is this a sign that things have gotten out of control, that God has somehow even lost his balance, or at least we've made such a bungle of this whole thing that it's put God in a spot where he can't do anything about this? And so Paul walks through some things, and again, he says, again, did they stumble beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles. He says, God never loses his place in history and in what is supposed to be accomplished. And for Paul, as he's looking at his fellow Jews and their rejection, it would be easy for him from his vantage point, like it is for us in our lives sometimes, where we're in those situations that just make no sense, to say, man, this is out of control. And that looked out of control, and yet Paul said it's not. In fact, what God has done is he's taken the Jews' rejection and he's actually using it to move the gospel into the Gentile nations. And Paul's speaking from personal testimony here. Because if you know anything about Paul's testimony, when he we talked about when he first became a follower of Christ, he his passion was for the Jews, and he wanted to share it with Christ with the Jews, and so that's the direction he went. That was his intention, and so as he walked through this, here we would find out, God sent him. He went into these towns. He'd go into these towns, and he'd want to move into a town. In fact, we talked about it. We have a new class, if you want, or a new study starting 9:45 Sunday mornings. We're looking at each different letter of Paul each week, and we were looking at Thessalonians, and it talked about the fact when he would go into a new town, first thing Paul would do is he would go to the synagogue. Why did he go to the synagogue? That's where the Jews hang out. He wanted to tell them about Jesus, and that's where his heart and his passion was. And so he'd go to these synagogues, and he'd start sharing with them the word of God with the hope that some of them would listen to him and respond to it. And in Acts 18, it's one of those occasions, he says, every Sabbath, he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogues and went next door to the house of Titus Judas. And many of the Corinthians, the Gentiles, who heard him, believed, and were baptized. There came a point, and Paul would always, and even still, he always started in the synagogues, but he realized quickly that they did not want to hear. But his question is, but is that a sign that, okay, God's failed when it comes to them? I mean, obviously this didn't work. Is that what God's saying? Oh, man, I thought that would work. It didn't. Now what do I do? And he said, no. In fact, Paul goes on in Romans. He says, again, I ask, did they, the Jews, stumble as so far beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of the transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. In fact, Paul says, here's part of what God's doing. As we, most of us here, maybe every one of us here are Gentile, we come to Christ. He says, even that he's going to use. He's hoping that the Jews are watching what's going on in our lives. And they're saying, wait a minute, we're supposed to be the ones receiving God's favor. We were the ones who were picked back with Abraham. What's going on here? God will use this. In fact, he goes on and says, talking about the Jews, if their transgression means riches for the world. Well, Paul's giving personal testimony here. If what looks like, what actually looks like a failure, the very people that God had planned, was going to use, or at least had indicated in giving the law, to use to spread the information about the Messiah and help get people prepared to meet the Messiah, instead turned away from God and turned against God. And when they did that, it actually ended up being richness for us, because then God, and Paul's seen this in his own life, because remember, he would go and try to win Jews for Christ. They didn't even want to listen to him. In fact, they stoned him almost to death one time. And so then he would get up and dust himself off, and he'd go and say, okay, I'll share the good news of the Gentiles. So the fact that what looked like a failure, the fact that here's these individuals that God loves and has a heart for, and they're rejecting him, he didn't slow down God for a moment. He just used it to spread the gospel to other people. It became riches for us. And their loss means riches for the Gentiles. But then he does this interesting statement. How much greater riches will their fullness bring? He brings a scenario into the picture right here. He says, but what if their transgression, if the fact they rejected God, their God, made it us rich with the good news, what would happen if somewhere down the road they responded to God? Wouldn't that even cause things to be richer? And what he's doing there, and I think, is he's bringing in a prophecy. In fact, it's interesting. Paul's talking, and you can listen to this, and we've talked about his heart for the Jews, and you could start to get, you know, we're Gentiles, you start to get a little bit peeved, you know. What are we, chopped liver? I mean, aren't we important? They had to reject it for you to even offer it to us. And you start going through those. You can imagine, because Paul's writing this letter to mostly Gentiles. This Roman church is mostly Gentiles at this point. And they're probably starting to think, well, wait a minute, what about us? All you talk about is those Jews, and they've rejected what, you know. And he goes on and says, I'm talking to you Gentiles in as much as I am an apostle to Gentiles. I know God has sent me to you. In fact, he says, and I make much of my ministry. This is a big deal to me. I'm willing to die to do this. I'm really glad as God has allowed me to do this. I know that as crazy as things look, God has used this for the purpose of bringing the good news to the Gentiles, and I make much of my ministry. But I got to be honest with you, and there's what I see, in hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some. Paul says, but I got to tell you, here's where my heart is. My heart is that somewhere in the process, as my fellow Jews see the blessing of God in your lives, that some of them might say, ah, I'd like some of that. And might respond. He says, there's my heart. That's what I want to see happen. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from death? And here's what I think is this process here. He's saying, so if so much good, God has accomplished so much, even though his chosen people rejected God, think of what he might do. Let's say if 144,000 Jews who had been antagonistic towards Jesus, who had denied he was the Messiah, and all of a sudden thousands of Jews all of a sudden turn to Christ, and not only turn to Christ, but start heading out into a world that's really dark and really troubled and really struggling and sharing what God's doing in their life. He's saying, can you imagine what would happen at that moment? How God could take something that looks so out of control, so wrong, so ugly, and suddenly bring this tremendous light in the middle of it. And think about this for a minute. So God used 12 Jews to change the world. 12. In fact, think of Paul. He used this one guy, this one Jew who came to Christ to guide us. I mean, most of our New Testament was written by one Jew. Think about what it would do, what would happen if all of a sudden thousands of Jews almost spontaneously came to Christ. Now I keep using that figure is because that's what we're studying in Revelation on Wednesday night, and the Bible says a day is going to come when 144,000 Jews will suddenly respond to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it will be in the middle of the, you know, we think we're in troubled times now. We're studying the tribulation on Wednesday nights. It's unimaginable. Some of the things we've read about and the parts that we can understand, it's just unimaginable. And in the middle of that darkness, that horrific series of events when things look so out of control, can't even imagine how bad it looks, suddenly all these Jews are going to come to Christ and start shedding the light. It's going to be an amazing moment. And Paul's saying, just think about that. Think about that amazing moment and what God will do there. Well, here's a couple things that at least God has for me in the process of studying these verses, has really identified my heart. And I just want to close with these. And here's the first one. Again, and we talked about this last week as well. Here's the message. I don't care how far off track you feel like your life is when it comes to God right now. There is always a way back. There's always a way back. In fact, the only way there's not a way back is if you choose not to go back to him, because his heart's open for you. He loves you. You know, I love the story of the prodigal son. You know, and God, it says the father was watching down the path. And I see him doing that every day, looking down the path. Someday my son's going to step back on that path and he's going to return. And that's God's heart. And you may have, it may be you, it may have someone that you love that you're starting to give up hope. I don't know. I don't think they can return. Have they gone so far that they're beyond recovery? And the answer is no. As long as there's breath in their lungs, they have not gone so far that they can't recover. And God is waiting and watching and wants them to return. And he wants you to return if you're there. His heart is for you. His heart is for you. And the other thing is, you know, we wrestle with what the Jews done. I've wrestled with things, choices I've made in my life, as I shared my testimony and parts of it. And this realization, the second thing is that God never rejects. His heart is always for us. It never stops being for us. And then I think a third thing, and I talked about this last week, is I think he's reminded us in this passage that his passion for the Jews has not gone away. And so we should be passionate. I would encourage you and I to pray. God, if you would give me an opportunity to share the good news with one of your chosen people, I would love that opportunity. But I want to close this morning. I've been reading a book, just started reading this past week, and this quote from this book just really touched my heart, and I want to close with it and then we'll pray. He says, "You're standing before your Lord is based on the righteousness of another. It's based on Christ. It's not about you. You can stand before a holy God and admit your darkest secrets, your own deepest failure, and be unafraid, knowing that because of the work of Jesus, the one to whom you confessed will not turn his back on you, but will move you toward rescuing, transforming, powering, and delivering grace." And maybe that's the word you needed to hear this morning. Or someone who's watching this live. You right now, you're saying, I've been wondering, is my life beyond recovery? And God's word is no, it is not. God's heart is for you. And you can admit your deepest, darkest secrets because you stand on Christ and his righteousness if you've accepted him as your Savior. And if you haven't, then today God's saying, "I want to bring you into my family. Accept the forgiveness I'm offering." Let's bow. Just before I pray, just I want to give you a moment in your own heart. Maybe these words that Paul spoke to us in this letter this morning, they've hit a chord with you. You're in one of those times. You are feeling really a long ways from God. And in fact, if you were to be honest, you were wondering if you're beyond recovery. And he's saying, "No, you're not. My arms are open. There's always a way back." Or maybe you're in one of those times that it's so discouraging. Things seem so out of whack, so wrong. Things are not happening like you feel like they should. And this reminder that, and you can say to God, "God, I know in the midst of these confusing times that you're in control and you're working your will out and it'll be the best. Help me to trust you." Or maybe you've never even stepped into that relationship with God and he's telling you today, "I love you. I want you to be part of my family. Would you please accept the forgiveness I'm offering you? It is a free gift to you. Because of what my son did on the cross, if you'll just tell me, 'God, forgive me, save me,' then I will bring you into my family and we'll spend eternity together." Is that the conversation you need to have with God this morning? It's certainly the one he wants to have with you. Lord, thanks for your word and these reminders. And Father, we can, from our human perspective, we can get so distraught, so convinced that we're past the point of no return. We're beyond recovery. Things are just way too out of whack for there to be any kind of control or reason behind them. And then we walk through passages like this and we realize that's simply not the case, and that's not who you are as our God, and your heart is always for us. And Thank you, Lord, for offering, always being open for us to come back, to return, that we are never beyond recovery. Lord, just your love is amazing. We so appreciate your heart for us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, let's stand and sing as we close.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you.
Church, enjoy your Sunday. Enjoy the sunshine, and we will see you next time.